Jonah chapter 2. We read from verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. May God bless to us that very important section of Holy Scripture. Last week, you will remember, we looked at the last three verses of chapter 1 and the first verse of this chapter 2. The casting of Jonah into the sea, with the result that immediately the storm ceased. This instant cessation of the wind and billows was so phenomenal that the sailors were literally frightened. My, Israel's God is some different to our gods, was their quick conclusion. And so they offered a sacrifice and they vowed vows. Now, this in no way indicated that they had become repentant followers of Israel's God. For had the storm blown out naturally, no doubt they would have attributed it to one of their gods, because you'll remember each one of them had prayed to their gods. And if it had blown out naturally, they then would have had some kind of sacrifice or ritualistic ceremony, because this was common practice with the heathen. Well, then we left the mariners and picked up the story of Jonah again. He had been cast overboard. But he wasn't dead. He was inside a great fish. We spent some time on the amazing sovereignty of the Creator, controlling all things in earth and sky and seas. And in this strange and most horrible situation, we see the wayward, disobedient prophet. But he was not complaining, and neither was he questioning his God now. No, he was praying. The fish's belly was now his prayer chamber. And in this I made application as I concluded the last sermon. Sufficient by way of recap, this evening we will go on to learn more of this terrible experience of Jonah, and what we are to learn by it. So we look again at verse 2 onward. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. Confronted with these amazing utterances, which I've just drawn your attention to from the scriptures, I pose the question, a question which was asked by the Ethiopian eunuch. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Well, these words do refer to Jonah himself, because as we prove from the very outset of this series of ministry, Jonah was an historical figure. And this is an authentic account of what actually happened to him. Yet does this experience of Jonah's signify far, far more than lies on the surface. At this point, I quote an able commentator on the minor prophets, a man who had done a most extensive work on all the minor prophets, and he said this concerning Jonah. Jonah prophesied of Christ, not so much in words as by a suffering of his own, yet more openly than if he had proclaimed by speech his death and resurrection. For why was he received into the fish's belly and given back after 3 days, except to signify that Christ would on the third day return from the depths of hell? Absolute clarity on this is given us by the Lord himself in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 40. And the Lord himself is speaking, and he says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah never prophesied by direct word of the sufferings, death, and resurrection of Christ, as did many of the other prophets. Nevertheless, by this terrible ordeal through which this prophet passed, God has shed much light upon the work of the mediator. Light such as words could scarce convey. God in his sovereignty, by his Holy Spirit, gives, as it were, a dramatized production. And here some of the detail of the awful experiences of the Lord Jesus in the penal aspect of his work of atonement is set forth, not by vocal expression, but in and by a living character. We're going to look into this in detail as the Holy Spirit has caused it to be written. It is the common belief that when on the cross the Lord said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost, which is the word of Luke 23 and verse 46. That at that point, the Spirit of Christ the Mediator went straight to heaven, and the body was taken down from the cross and laid in the grave, there to remain until it was raised on the third day. Presumably then, although they don't say so, But presumably then, at our Lord's resurrection, the Spirit comes back from heaven in order that the Lord's personality as mediator should be complete again. And that at the appointed time, he ascended into heaven as the man Christ Jesus. The words of the ancient creed, "He descended into hell," are strongly denounced as being heretical and not in accord with Holy Scripture by very, very many, indeed by most, who claim to be Orthodox. Well, I'm not going to say that every sentiment expressed in ancient creeds and statements of belief are necessarily correct, although in the main, so much of that which is contained in those early writings is of great worth, being bold affirmations of the faith. Would to God that those who profess his name were so bold as some of these ancients were in their affirmation of their faith. However, what I am going to say will not be based upon the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, or any other creed, but it will be based upon the infallible Word of God. Whilst I may be out of tune with many, yea, most of those who would claim to be evangelical, in this I am not at all concerned. I do not accept the teaching of our Lord's Spirit returning to heaven at his death on the cross. I believe in his descent into hell. I have said this before and I say it again. If Christ's Spirit immediately went to heaven at his death, then he died the death of the saint. Because this is what happens to the soul and spirit of every Christian at death. Their spirit and their soul is immediately in glory. That is the death of the saint. But Christ did not die the death of the saint, beloved. He did not die the death of a saint. He died the death of the sinner. He did not die the death of the justified. He died the death of the unjust. His was the death of the accursed. Now, where do the souls of the accursed go at death? To heaven? Indeed, they do not. They go to hell. That is the teaching of Holy Scripture. Death of the unjust, their spirit at death, goes into hell. That is the teaching of Holy Scripture. And Christ, in his vicarious office, being the legal surety for all his people, he must die the death of the sinner. Because all their sins were imputed to him. He was charged with them all. Because of it, he became officially guilty. Death of the mediator was not just physical. He knew death in its entirety. And what does death entail? Death is threefold. It is spiritual, it is physical, and it is eternal. Those three aspects constitute death in its totality. And the death of the mediator was not just physical. He knew death in its entirety. And he must taste this for every man for whom he stood surety. He mustn't just taste physical death. He's dying the death of the sinner. He must taste death for every man for whom he stood surety. He must taste it in its entirety. Physical death, yes, but also spiritual and eternal death. This is what was involved in the divine sentence upon the sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that's not just physical death. The divine sentence on the sinner involves physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death, apart from the grace of God. That's the sentence. And that sentence fell upon Christ. Not just one part of it and two parts of it did not apply to him. Christ, standing in the sinner's place at the bar of divine justice, he dies as the sinner, not as the saint. He was made sin. Oh, how often do these words escape our lips and escape the words of preachers? How few of them understand what it means. He was made sin. He was made a curse. How could he taste of the second death? How could he taste of the second death, which was the divine sentence upon the sinner? If at death, his soul went immediately to heaven. Now how could he taste of the second death, I say, if when he breathed his last on the cross, his soul went immediately to heaven? No, dear ones, he descended into hell. These actual words may not be found in the scriptures. He descended into hell, as they're found in the ancient creed. But similar words containing precisely the same truth of this is there in the Word of God. David, in prophetic language, for remember, David was a prophet as well as a king in Israel. David, in prophetic language concerning Christ, wrote in Psalm 16, verse 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Concerning Christ it is written, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Now there are those who will immediately come in at this point and say, "Ah, but hell means the grave." Nonsense. The soul never goes into the grave. Never. At death, the soul and the spirit return to God who gave it. And that soul and spirit goes into one of two places, heaven or hell. And here Christ says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Christ's soul never went into the grave. His body did, not his soul. Souls don't go into the grave. Hell in its Hebrew and Greek means Hades, grave, or the pit, the abode of departed souls. That's how it's defined in Hebrew and Greek lexicons. Hades, grave, or the pit, the abode of departed souls. It's only the body which goes to the grave and sees corruption. Soul doesn't go to the grave and see corruption. Lives forever. It's only the grave that sees corruption. That is the literal cemetery grave, which we know. It's only that which goes into that cemetery grave which sees corruption. The soul and the spirit doesn't go there and see corruption. The soul of the sinner is immediately in hell at death. Immediately. Contrarywise, the soul of the saint is immediately in heaven at death. And Christ himself makes this absolutely clear in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, that incident, not a parable, but an actual happening of the rich man and Lazarus, the one in heaven, the other in hell. That is made absolutely clear that that's what happens to both the saint and the sinner at death. Now, further confirmation of that which I am saying is found in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 2 will give us further confirmation. And we read from verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Now register that. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, if this scripture was read with the necessary emphasis in the right places, there wouldn't be such nonsense preached as there is today. Jesus of Nazareth is the one in focus here in these scriptures, described as a man approved of God. So we are not left in any doubt as to who is being referred to. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was approved of God. He was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Note the precise details which are given. He was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Men took him by wicked hands and crucified him. Yes, men took him. They crucified him. They put him to death. This Jesus of Nazareth actually and literally died. He literally died. Yes. But remember again, it was the death of the accursed. They crucified, hung him on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And God determined that he should hang upon a tree and be cursed. In verse 24, God raised him up, loosing him from the pains of death. The pains of death. Now I ask you, what pain does a dead body suffer? None whatsoever. Dead body doesn't suffer pain. Well, how then could it be said of Christ that he was loosed from the pains of death if his spirit was in heaven when he died and was buried? How could he be loosed from the pains of death? A dead body feels nothing. And certainly the soul and spirit in heaven, former things are passed away there. Verse 27 makes it clear as the truth could ever be put, that God did not leave his soul. God did not leave the soul of the Redeemer in hell. That's where the pain was. He did not leave the soul of his Son incarnate in hell. And neither did he suffer the body to see corruption in the grave. You see, the soul doesn't corrupt. It's the body that corrupts. You've got two different aspects of human personality here. No, God did not allow his body to see corruption in the grave. But that flesh rested there in the grave in hope. That's the statement of Holy Scripture. Just read it. That flesh remained in the grave in hope. And after 3 days and 3 nights of his body being in the tomb, God raised him from the dead and brought his soul and spirit out of hell and released him from the pains of the second death, which he must taste. God raised him after 3 days and 3 nights. Raised his body from the grave and brought his soul out of hell. But in that realm, the abode of the lust, hell, in that realm, he had spoiled those principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, and destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, perhaps you're thinking that I've strayed a very long way from the second chapter of the book of Jonah, because that is our subject. It's a series of ministry on the book of Jonah. You may think I've strayed a very long way from that second chapter. Well, I have not. For in actual fact, I have given you the very meaning of that chapter. The very meaning of it. So let us go back now to those verses and see wherein the comparison lies. Oh, how wonderfully significant is this second chapter of the book of Jonah. In the case of Jonah, it was God who had determined that he should be cast into the deep. Sovereign overruling of the Almighty, as we saw some weeks ago. Yes, the heathen said, we'll cast lots. And they did. But God supervised the lot, and it fell upon Jonah. The determinate counsel of God saw to it that Jonah should be cast into the deep. The sailors actually did this. Those heathen mariners. But they were but the instruments of God's wrath. Judgment had got to come upon Jonah. Those heathen mariners were the ones that carried it out, but they were in the hand of God, his instruments. By Jonah being cast into the sea, the others were all saved. The storm ceased. Now to Acts 2 and verse 23 again. God determined the death of his incarnate son. The men who actually put him to death were merely the instruments. But, says the Holy Scripture, through his death, many are made righteous. Many are made righteous. Can you not see the great link up here, brethren and sisters? Through Jonah being cast overboard, the rest were saved. By our Lord being hung upon a cross, dying the just for the unjust, many have been made righteous. However, we must probe far deeper into Jonah chapter 2. This chapter strikes the death knell to so much current teaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and where he was during those 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours. 72 hours. Verse 3, Jonah 2. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Jonah realized it wasn't really the mariners. God had done it. the determinate counsel of God. So Jonah says, thou hast cast me into the deep. The floods compassed me. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now verily, it was true of Jonah, as those men cast him into the sea. It was true of him. It's a historic event. Yet it's infinitely more true as God caused his son to go into death and into judgment. What does the prophetic scripture say concerning him, our blessed Savior? Psalm 42 in verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Words concerning Christ. Jonah 2:5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. It's not the body. Even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now the words concerning Jonah are almost identical to those which concern Christ. Just as the natural waves and billows of the sea swept over and engulfed Jonah, so did the waves and billows of God's wrath sweep over and engulf our blessed Savior. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me, he said. Billows of wrath and of judgment. Verse 4 of Jonah 2, and it reads, I am cast out of thy sight, cast out of thy sight. Jonah realized that God's wrath and judgment was upon him because of his sin. He realized that. And in consequence, Jonah was cast out of God's sight on account of sin. His sin. And now the waves and billows of judgment are upon him, and he's cast out of God's sight. Well, how this immediately links us with Christ in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words which were uttered by our blessed Lord upon the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was this? Why was Jonah cast into the billows? Because of sin. Why did the waves and billows engulf our blessed Savior? Because of sin, not his sin. Your sin, my brother and sister, and mine. Imputed to him. Our sins were made his, and he was made sin because of them. So he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jonah said, I'm cast out of his sight. Christ had become the surety. Our sins were upon him. He was charged with them. He was made sin. He was looked upon as the guilty one and treated as such at the bar of divine holiness and justice. God turned away. His beloved Son realized it in all its fullness. Forsaken, alone in the universe. Alone. Why? Because he was made sin. And in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 we read that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He made his son to be sin. So he turns away. He's of purer eyes than to look even upon his incarnate Son now. He brings the waves and billows of wrath upon him. And so did God withdraw as the sin-bearer, our Lord, was left. For God is holy. So like Jonah, Christ was cast out of sight for Satan. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Even to the soul. This is a profound subject. The waters compassed Jonah about even to the soul. The soul. Ah, beloved, the sufferings of our blessed Lord go far, far deeper than the physical. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 states that he poured out his soul unto death. Not his body. He poured out his soul unto death. Now I say again, how could the soul and spirit experience death if at the cross immediately that was taken to heaven? I cannot understand these people. Reformed evangelicals. They all teach the opposite, without exception, as far as I know. He poured out his soul unto death. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53 speaks of the travail of his soul. The soul, relative to death, that is death in its entirety, physical, spiritual, eternal. We're speaking of not just physical death, we're speaking of death in its entirety, as it pertains to the sinner. And the soul relative to death, pertaining to the sinner, it concerns hell. It doesn't concern heaven. Hence the travail, the anguish, as the Savior pours out his soul in that direction. Verse 5 continues. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Verse 5 of Jonah 2. The weeds were wrapped about my head. As Jonah was plunged into that raging sea, so did the swirling seaweed in those billows entangle him. Such a storm as this was phenomenal. Seaweed from beneath was swirling in those billows. Overboard goes Jonah, and immediately he becomes entangled in them, the weeds of the sea. Nothing could he do. It was inevitable that this should happen, because now he had been cast into that environment. But what do weeds speak of? Weeds speak of the curse. The result of sin. And it was into this environment that Christ went in his great work of atonement. And then it was that the sins of us, his people, became entwined around him. Our sins entwined around him as God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. The weeds wrapped about him. I say, what expressive language. Verse 6 of Jonah 2. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the caves. Oh, it was the caves and dark caverns. He went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The dark caverns and caves. The abode of the lost. The caverns of darkness. He went down there. The earth with her bars about him, completely shut in, in the darkness. The earth with her bars about him. Yes, he was completely shut in the darkness. What does the prophetic scripture say concerning Christ in Lamentations 3 and verse 2? He that is God hath brought me into darkness, not into light. And all doors were barred. No escape. My soul fainted within me, said Jonah. Verse 7. My soul fainted within me. Does not this have a link with Luke chapter 22? Where our Lord in the garden contemplated the weeds entangling him, the raging billows of God's wrath engulfing him. The scripture said he was perspiring great drops of blood in sheer agony. He was, as it were, fainting. And so Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 43, that an angel from heaven appeared, strengthening him. Jonah fainted within him. And our Lord, contemplating it before ever he experienced it, but in contemplation of it, he needed strengthening from heaven. The sorrows of hell compass me, said Christ in prophetic language pertaining to the cross. The sorrows of hell compass me. He knew. He knew full well that at death his spirit would not soar into heaven. He must descend into hell. He must know the pains of the second death. I say this is the meaning of Luke 23 and verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is the meaning of it. The Lord knew that he was going into the realms of darkness. His soul was to descend into hell. He knew. The weeds of sin were literally wrapped about him. There was no escaping. The wrath of divine justice would be unleashed against him. It was spiritual. It was the pangs of eternal death to which he was about to be exposed. It pertained to the soul and to the spirit. And knowing this, he prays. He prays not that he might be saved from this hour. For this cause had he come to this hour. But rather, as his soul and his spirit is now to be poured out into this aspect of death, he addresses the Father with these words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm about to go into the abyss, my soul and spirit. I commend it into thy hands, Father. He's alone in the universe, remember. When Jonah's soul fainted, then he prayed, verse 7. Likewise also our blessed Lord hung upon that cross, and he knew that within moments he would breathe his last. And as he breathed his last, so the body would no longer know any pain, but his soul would know the pains of death, spiritual and eternal death. And it would happen in but a few moments. See, there expires upon the cross. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The fires of hell would soon engulf him. Those powers of darkness, with all their might, would endeavor to destroy his soul. So he turns to his Father and says, Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands. I'm absolutely alone in this gigantic spiritual engagement. My holy soul is being poured out unto death. Father, I commit it to thee. Beloved, I can interpret these scriptures in no other way, for I am convinced that this is the truth. In conclusion, I refer you back to the latter clause of verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now to verse 10 of chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. Jonah was not vomited out into the sea. Very important. He was not vomited out into the sea. He was vomited out upon dry land. That fish swam to the shore, and Jonah was delivered on the dry land. Never again to experience the waves and billows. No longer were the weeds about him. They were left in the fish. And the darkness and the barred security of the fish's belly was now past and gone forever. Jonah was on dry land, safe and secure. How did that verse in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 read? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then, after 72 hours it expired. Then was Christ brought forth, never again to experience the billows of wrath, never again to be scorned by brutal men, never to engage again the great adversary, or in his engagement. He had triumphed gloriously. Hallelujah! What a Savior, we say. He had destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He was the mighty victor over sin and death and hell. He was now holding the keys of death and hell on dry land indeed, resurrection ground. And what is more, the weeds of our sin, which were wrapped about him by virtue of imputation, were now gone. For he had put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself and had now obtained eternal redemption for us. Here then is the teaching of Jonah chapter 2. True, it was an actual and historical happening. This man, Jonah, was literally in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. But its spiritual significance is profound. As we have seen this evening, may it be of lasting help and blessing to us all. Amen. Hymn number 238. The happy morn is come, triumphant o'er the grave. The Savior leaves the tomb, omnipotent to save. Captivity is captive led, for Jesus liveth, who was dead. 238. Captivity
captivity. His captive led, for Jesus liveth, who was dead. Christ hath the ransom paid, the glorious work is done. On him our help is laid, by him our victory won. Captivity, his captive led, for Jesus liveth, who was dead. Hail thou triumphant Lord, the resurrection thou. Hail thou incarnate Word, before thy throne we bow. Captivity, his captive led, for Jesus liveth, who was dead.
Now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.